I really enjoyed the snow leaving for a day or two, but it's so beautiful out there. I as much as I don't really care for snow, I really have to say it's beautiful. I was thinking a little bit more along the line of the old years past. 2026 is here. And this is the time of the year that a lot of businesses do inventory. Inventory, just taking a physical count to make sure you know what you have from the year before. A lot of businesses have software that will tell them throughout the year what they have sold. But there can be surprises. Sometimes you go to do a physical count and, wait a minute, this is just not adding up. Where'd these come from? Or these are supposed to be here and they're not. And I think that applies a little bit to our, or quite a bit to our spiritual life. I think it's important that we take a spiritual inventory at times. Just to check to see how am I doing from last year? What have I spent more time studying? What have I done compared to a year ago? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, says it like this: "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Asking God to take inventory. Search me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. What are they? So I think it's just a very good practice that we stop at times and take an inventory where we're at. Today we'll look to Nelson, I believe, for devotional. And glad to have Eric Martin here to share a message with us. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for allowing us to come together to worship you on such a beautiful day. Thank you for being with us, guiding us, directing us through another week. Lord, we just praise and thank you for that. Lord, you know each need of each person here. We just pray that somehow you might fill that need and give us more of a sense of your direction, your will for us, Lord, especially as we look from last year to this year. Where are we headed? What is our temperature? What is our inventory, Lord? We just ask your blessing to be on this service, be with Brother Nelson, Brother Eric, as they share, that you would give them clear thought, clear speech, Lord. We just ask that your blessing be upon us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome each of you this morning to the house of prayer. I've got a small request, and I'm going to ask Ernest to lead us in 195 in the children's book here. I'll find the page here. When we all pull together, can we do that? We can stand and the school children, when I was there for devotions, they held hands on the one verse, so maybe the school children go ahead and do that, and the adults, I was thinking if we could all do that, that would be fine. So, okay, Ernest. Pull together. When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. When your work is my work and our work is God's work. When we all pull together, okay, that's good. Thanks. I want to welcome the visitors that are here and those that are on the phone line. It's a blessing that we can worship together even when we might not be here. The reason I wanted you to sing that, it had blessed my soul when I was here the other day, and I just want to say that you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a parent. Even the children can let impressions on people, and they left an impression on me, and so I just wanted to share that. And thank you for that, because it's those impressions that shape our lives. So I ask the Holy Spirit to help me come together with something for us today, and so I'm going to share what He sent my way. And it's not exactly maybe one theme. There's a couple themes that I would like to present or talk about. One is the examples and impressions we leave on others. And then I want to also think about when we all share the load together, it makes the job at hand easier. Or as a community, you know, like I was here some 37 years now, and the people here have helped to shape my life. And hopefully I can be a help to others also. So that's what I want to let with you today. So in Daniel 3, Daniel had... him and his friends were there in that foreign land, and the king, he wanted them to bow down to the golden image when the music was played, and Daniel and his friends refused. There's a couple things that I want to talk about. When the king or the ones in authority there, they come to them and they say, "Why did you not?" And they said, "We will not, no matter if you give us another chance, we will not bow down. We serve God and God only, and we are not going to bow down and worship your golden image." And this made the king upset, and he had to make the fire hotter, 7 times hotter than ever before. And he had his strongest men throw them in there. They bound them and threw them in there. And immediately, basically, they were standing in there. There was 4 of them in there, walking. And it surprised me how quickly the king, he went forward and got close. It says he got close to the fire, and he said, "Children of the Most High God, you know, come out." He said that the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Did the king have an impression? Somehow someone had impressed upon him what the Son of God must look like. Because when he's seen the Son of God or an angel, he said it's like unto the Son of God. So he recognized that. And so somewhere in his years, he had an impression of the Son of God. Even though he was not serving God, it's just impressive to me that he so soon, he didn't have to call his astrologers and his magicians to tell him, "Who is this?" He recognized it immediately. In Proverbs 22:6, there's a verse that says, "Train a child as he should go, and he will not depart from it." This is the impression that parents or grandparents or neighbors might have on a child. It's not only the day-to-day, don't do this, don't do that, or do it like this. It's also the community, the brothers and sisters, everyone is involved with training a child. And it's a sobering fact that children are very quick at picking things up at a very young age, and so therefore we must at all times be on our guard that we would not send the wrong impression to a child or to a neighbor. I have an example that I want to give, and it's a personal example. When I was very young, and I don't remember, I was 7 at least, okay, because I know where this happened, and I know that I would have been 7 or more, but I'm thinking very young. We went to church one Sunday morning, and when we got there was a very crippled man there in a wheelchair, very crippled, could not control himself, basically, but yet he had a sound mind. And it was our normal custom to greet everyone and that we met, and when my father got to the wheelchair, he greeted the man. I have never forgot that. I would like to say, as human beings, our human nature would have been even hard to shake the man's hand because of lack of control this man had. My father went to the bother of greeting him, and it was a serious blessing to the man and to me. Was not my father's intent to impress me. That was not his. He had no idea to this day. He has no idea how that impressed me. But that's what I'm talking about. The things we do in life, whatever it may be, the impression we might leave, be it good or bad, but let's hope it's a good impression, is a very serious. I also was made to think of Dirk Williams. The school children might know this better than some of us older ones, but he was being chased because he was a Christian, and his captor was just not gonna allow them to be Christians. They wanted to persecute them, and Dirk was doing a good job of staying ahead of him, but when he seen his captor fall through the ice, his human nature would have said to keep running, but his heavenly nature, his spiritual nature, he turned around and pulled his captor out, and we all know the story. But Dirk is being blessed because that he was willing to give up his human nature at the right time. Also in Esther 5:1, the story of Esther, when she went before the king to plead for her people, the Jews, she had her Jewish family, I think they fasted for 3 days. I didn't read that, but I remember is they fasted 3 days. Maybe on the third day she went before the king, and she said, "If I perish, I perish." She was willing to put her life on the line, even though their lives might have been taken later, but she put her life on the line to try to save her people. And what a blessing that was to her people in the end. And in Esther 8:3, farther through the story, she again fell at the king's feet, and he held out his scepter again, and she told the king the reason that she was doing this. So we I'd like to recognize that let's say, can't think of the man's name at the moment, but the one that was Haman, he wanted, let's say that he is the evil, the devil, and the king is the government, and then Esther would be God's people. Today, are we willing to give up our human nature so that we could save our family from sin? I'm trying to take a message out of this Esther. Are we willing, just for an example, we give up the radio, we give up going places that aren't spiritual, so that we can set an example for our brothers and sisters and the children that come up after us, that we might let a good impression? Are we willing to give up our desires for these things so that our example is set forth? This last Thursday, we went on a tour, and it was the second time in my life that I was the one that made a decision and we steered our group in a different direction. Both times that I'm referring to, it was time to eat, and our guide would take us to somewhere to eat, so we're out of our area, so we don't know where they're going, and we pull in at a tavern both times. And the first time the group went in, and I'm like, I'm going to draw a line right here. I'm not going in that door. And so I was like, well, I was looking around. Maybe there'd be another place I could walk to get some food, or otherwise I just go hungry. That'd be all right, too. It was not very many minutes, and the group come forth out the door, and they said, "We'll gladly go somewhere else." If that, they surmised that here's somebody that doesn't want to go into a tavern. And this Thursday, the same thing. We got out, and I'm like, I'm not thinking we want to be here. And the man says, oh, if you're not comfortable here, I'll take you somewhere else. Both times they were very willing to go to a different spot. So it's just, it's one of those areas that you have to say no. Or I did. I said no, you know, and what impression that I left on the group. Hope, and I know I know some of the people very well that I was with, and I know that it's something that they're not going to forget. When they see me, they're going to remember that this fella doesn't go in taverns. So that's just a life experience that I've had that I could let an impression on someone. The last thing I have here, we had a soup supper not long ago, and we have a letter that was received in our mailbox thanking us for the impression that we left on them. So I just want to say thank you to everyone that helped, and those that even didn't help, it's part of an effort that we put forth, and I feel it's very worthwhile. And we do let impressions on people. I talked to a lady last Sunday at the nursing home, the Stonegate there, and she referred to that supper. She says, you were at the supper. And I'm like, yes, we were. She says she really enjoys that supper. So thank you, everyone. At this time, we will kneel for prayer. And let's be mindful of those that have to share, and also that we might have open hearts to receive what is shared. So let's kneel at this time. Let's sing Faith of Our Fathers in the back of the book, just as, not that we don't sing it often enough, but just to strengthen what I've tried to say.
Once they walked in the light. Also, I would like to greet you as brothers and sisters and fellow travelers with us to the great beyond, and I would like to think to that long and never-ending eternity. It's truly good to be here. It took just a bit longer than we planned this morning, but it's good to be here, and I'm like Dana. I don't really like snow that much, but it is a beautiful morning, and we rejoice that we're here safely. And as I said, it's good to be here, and I don't feel that I have anything to share that you don't already know. But we do appreciate and enjoy when we have visitors and visiting ministry who come and share with us. And I have to admit, I have not done my part, and to my shame. I have excuses, but they're just excuses. It's my desire that God would be glorified this morning and that we could be encouraged to press on. I appreciated the service so far. Dana talked about taking inventory. And then Brother Nelson about the impressions that we leave on people. And I believe a lot of times we don't even know it. I thought of a song that's somebody follows you, watching the things you do. So I can certainly say amen to what we have heard. And I like the children's song that we sang about pulling together. You know, we're in this life. It's a Christian warfare, and we need each other to help us on our way. When my time comes around to share the message, I don't know about you ministering brethren here, but it seems for me the biggest struggle sometimes is just simply to decide where or what we should talk about or what the topic could or should be, and it was no exception. Being a visitor, I wondered, where should I go? And then I thought, well, you're all human just like we are back in Indiana. I heard someone say we're all made of the same dirt. We all have that Adamic nature to deal with, just like everyone has since the fall back in the garden. We share this universal problem. But we rejoice this morning that we have a solution. There has been a way made, and so we can rejoice. And so I finally settled on a message that I used at home some time ago. And the title for the message is just one word, and that word is prepare. And before I go on, I often, when I prepare for a message, I think of there's some meetings, discipleship meetings, that the ministry at home we like to go to. I think I was only there twice. But the one time, the one speaker, he was admonishing us, and he said, when you share, he said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everyone can reach them. In other words, he encouraged that it could be shared in a way that everyone can understand, even the children. So that's my desire, that we can all gather at least something to encourage us. When we think of preparing, we're all familiar with preparing for, well, in fact, I think it's safe to say we're usually pretty good at it. It's something that we do without even, we prepare for lots of things without even, it's just like our second nature. All of us here took time to prepare to come here. We cleaned up, we dressed up. Some of you may have had barn chores this morning and you cleaned up and before you came. You ladies probably took time to prepare a lunch that will be ready when the family gets home. Or maybe you're having company for lunch and you wouldn't invite a company without having something prepared. And then I think of school children. You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you do your chores, pack your lunch, you go to school. You have to prepare, and your teacher will have to prepare for the day. She'll get the lessons ready. They have to know how to explain new things so that you can learn. We as farmers, we prepare to, well, it seems before even harvest is finished, you'll have seed corn salesmen stop in, wanting you to prepare for the next season. Planting our crops, we till the soil, we prepare. And then fall comes and we harvest. We prepare for winter because we know that a time will come when the snow comes and it gets deep and it gets cold and windy and it's too late. We prepare while we can. Many people, they go through life, they save, they have maybe in retirement investments so that when they're older years they can live comfortably without, well, to support themselves. They prepare for their later years. And as I said, there's lots of things we prepare for and we don't even think about it. You jump in your car to go somewhere and you know where you're going and you know about how much gas you're going to need to get there. And so you glance at your gauge and if it's too low, you may have to put some gas in so you can make the journey. Because we all know if we run out, we probably won't get there, at least not when we thought we would. So we prepare. And when you think of, for some of you, maybe your low fuel is anything under a half a tank. And then for some of us, it's okay until the low fuel light comes on. My wife often reminds me that it's just as easy to fill the top half as the bottom half. And so we all prepare for things a little differently. Sometimes very thoroughly, while maybe some of us not so thorough. And all these things that we talked about that we prepare for are good and necessary. But there's something that we need to prepare for that is far more important. In Amos 4, verse 12, Amos told Israel, he said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And friends, there's nothing as important as this: prepare to meet thy God. If we neglect to prepare this preparation, there's eternal consequences. We can read how Isaiah came to Hezekiah when Hezekiah was sick and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And life is, the scripture tells us, it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We are soon cut off and we fly away. So that's for all of us, that we shall die and not live. We must prepare. And we know how Hezekiah, he prayed, he wept, and he prayed to God, and God added 15 years to his life, but still, he met God. And we all will meet God, either through death or when Jesus returns. So it is urgent that we prepare, and the time to prepare is now. When we meet Jesus face to face, it will be too late. Hebrews says, "It is appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment." So, for a text this morning, I chose Matthew 25, and I'll read the first 13 verses. This is Jesus' words, a parable that he shared. Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. But they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards also came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I believe Jesus shared this as a warning to be ready. The 10 virgins were all invited to a wedding, and the lamps seemed to refer to their lives, which are either prepared or unprepared. And the unprepared were out of oil. And when they heard the cry at midnight, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, they were out of oil. And they quickly went to buy, but when they returned, they found the bridegroom had come and the door was shut. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, I know you not. What an awful thing to be unprepared when Christ comes to claim his bride, the church. Those that are prepared. We have probably all at some time or other, we've forgotten for something, to prepare for something. And you all know the awful feeling when you realize that you aren't prepared, or maybe it was an embarrassment. I sometimes have nightmares that I get to church and I find out that it was my time to speak and I was unprepared, or that I get up here and my mind just simply goes blank, or I forget my notes, or my Bible is at home, being unprepared for these things is not a pleasant thing. But being unprepared when Jesus comes would be the worst thing that anyone could ever experience. And we must be prepared because we know not when the bridegroom will come. Let's back up to Matthew 24. I want to read from verse 36 on to the end of the chapter. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it were in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But now know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he that shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprepared shall be cut asunder, and be appointed their portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And no man knows the day nor the hour. It says not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. It says it's going to be like in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. I had to think of a song that we sometimes sing, Be Ready When He Comes. There's awful danger in delay. be ready when he comes. And it takes effort to be prepared. No one got here this morning without some effort. And it's like that in our Christian life. It takes effort. We're not going to make it to heaven without putting effort into being prepared. I heard someone say once that it's like a race car driver. They said the race isn't won on the racetrack, but it's won in the garage. It's the time spent getting ready. I use Google a little, and it said that the average race car, they spend a couple $100,000 just getting it ready. They take the engine and completely rebuild it, balance it so they can as perfectly as they can, so they can run it at high RPMs and it doesn't fly apart. They make a lot of modifications. If you ever looked inside one, there's not much in there. They take everything out they possibly can. Just the steering wheel and the driver's seat and the necessary controls. Just a few pounds might make the difference. Getting rid of extra things that might hinder them. And it made me think of Hebrews 12, where it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And when I think of laying aside a sin and things that hinder us, do I sometimes have things in my life that I just can't quite let go of? We just can't get rid of it. There was a story of a businessman who, he had everything filed away in files, and he was quite meticulous in keeping track of everything. And one day his secretary came to him and said, "Sir, we need to clean these files out. They're so loaded. We've got to get stuff out of these files. There's a lot of stuff in here we don't need. We need to take it out and shred it." And she said, "How about letting me clean the files?" "Well," he said hesitantly, "I guess you're right. We've got to get rid of some of this stuff. We can't just keep saving it." He said, "Go through all the files and clean them out, shred and burn them. But," he said, "before you do," he said, "make a copy of everything." Is that how we do in life sometimes? We want to surrender to our hearts to Jesus, but we want to hang on to something. We just can't let it go. Things that may weigh us down and beset us. So if we're going to win, we must prepare. Is there an unconfessed sin? There was an account of a little boy that was playing with a slingshot at his grandparents' farm, and he couldn't hit his target. And as he walked around, he saw his grandma's pet duck, and just out of impulse, he shot at the duck and accidentally he killed it. And he was shocked and scared, and he quickly hid it under the woodpile, thinking nobody saw him. But his sister Sally saw everything, but she stayed quiet. And then after lunch, Grandma asked Sally to wash the dishes, and she said, "Well, Johnny wants to help." And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. And this kept happening. Whenever chores came up, Sally would just whisper to Johnny and say, "Remember the duck," and Johnny would obey. Finally, Johnny got tired of being a slave to Sally. And so he went to Grandma and he confessed, and he said, told her what he did, and she hugged him and she said, "I know, sweetheart." She said, "I was standing at the window and saw it all. But because I love you," she said, "I forgave you. I just was waiting to see how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you." So there's nothing hidden from God. God knows our past, and he will forgive us if we ask. So let's not let the devil keep us a slave. And I certainly don't want anyone to think that it is an impossible. But we must prepare. Matthew 7 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then in Luke 7, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And sadly, in our world, it's becoming more and more common in society and even in churches to maybe make Christianity fit the lifestyle that they want. Several weeks ago, we had to install a new water softener in the barn, and the man that was putting it in had a helper, just a young fellow from Brazil that was helping him. And I came in the room there, and they were having a conversation, so I listened in a bit. And the young man from Brazil said, well, he's attending Goshen Bible College. And they talked a bit. Then he said, but I don't believe that my teacher even believes in God. And I said, well, so what do you mean? And he said, well, he said, he is a she. People think they can be any gender they feel, even animals. Churches, people justifying divorce and remarriage. Maybe the thought that God is so loving that he will overlook these things. And I had a story that I came across several years ago that I saved, and I thought it brought out a good point. It says, 20 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches came to the Opryland Hotel for the 52nd annual ABC convention, ABCA's convention. While I waited in line to register with the hotel staff, I heard other more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present during the weekend. And one name kept resurfacing. It was always the same sentiment. John Scholins is here. Who is John Scholins, I wondered. No matter, I was just happy to be there. In 1996, Coach Scholins was a 78-year-old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. He shuffled to the stage with an impressive standing ovation, wearing a dark polyester pants and light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which hung home plate, a full-sized, stark white home plate. I wondered, who is this guy? And after speaking for about 25 minutes and not once mentioning the home plate hanging around his neck, Coach Scholins appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew Scholins had to wonder exactly where he was going with this, or if he had simply forgotten that the home plate was hanging around his neck since he got on stage. Then finally he said, "You're probably wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck." I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. "I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you, baseball people, what I have learned in my life and what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scholins asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. "Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League?" After a pause, someone offered, "17 inches? More of a question than an answer. "That's right," he said. "How about in Babe Ruth's day? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house?" After a long pause, "17 inches," another guess came from a reluctant coach. "That's right," said Scholins. "Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" Hundreds of hands went up, and as a pattern began to appear, "How wide is home plate in high school baseball?" 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. "You're right," Scholins barked. "And in college, you college coaches, how wide is home plate?" 17 inches, we said in unison. "Any major league coaches here, how wide is home plate in pro ball?" 17 inches. "Right, and in major leagues, how wide is the plate in major leagues?" 17 inches. 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do when a big league pitcher can't throw the ball over a 17-inch plate? They send him to Pocatello, he hollered, drawing a ruckus of laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 or 19. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance at hitting it. And if you can't hit that, let us know and we'll make it still wider, say 25 inches. Coaches, what do we do when your best player shows up late at practice or when team rules forbid a facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as the 4,000 coaches grew quiet. The fog lifted as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself, and using a Sharpie, he began to draw something. When he turned it around toward the crowd, with the point up, a house was revealed, complete with freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today, our marriages, and the way we parent our children with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our children, and there's no consequences for failing to meet standards. We just widen the plate. Then, at the point on the top of the house, he added a small American flag. And this is our problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen home plate. Where is that getting us? Then he replaced the flag with a cross. And this is the problem in the church. Our church leaders are widening the home plate for themselves, and we allow it. The same is true with our government. Our so-called representatives make rules that don't apply to themselves. They take bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries. They no longer serve us, and then we allow them to widen the plate. We see our country as falling into a dark abyss while we sit and watch. I was amazed at the baseball convention, where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I had learned something far more valuable from an old man with a home plate strung around his neck. I had learned something about life and about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. If I'm lucky, Coach Scollins concluded, you will remember one thing that this old coach said today, and that is, if we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses, our children, to the same standard, if we are unwilling or unable to provide consequences when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to. And with that, he held the home plate up in front of his chest and turned it around, revealing its dark black side, black backside. We have dark days ahead. Then it says, note, Coach Scollins died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before touching the lives of hundreds of players and coaches, including mine, after meeting him at my first ABCA convention. Kept me returning year after year, looking for similar wisdom and inspiration from other coaches. He is the best clinical speaker that ABCA ever had known. Because he was so much more than a baseball coach, his message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are. Your own children and your churches and government, and most of all, keep yourself at 17 inches. And that, my friends, is what our country has become and what is wrong with it today. Don't widen the plate. So it's a dangerous thing to change the truth to fit. Churches, church leaders, parents, teachers, we need to stand for the truth, the absolute truth of God's word. If we try to justify or change any part of it, or say that certain parts don't apply to us today, then how do we know which parts to believe or which parts do apply? God's word is truth from cover to cover. And may God help us to not widen the plate. God's word tells us how to live and how to die. Someone has said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. So we must prepare to meet God. And then I had to think, what about those around us that are not prepared? Do I have a burden for the lost? Or am I content to live my comfortable life and while there are those around us that are lost and facing an eternity separated from God? Or do I share with them God's love, the plan of salvation? There was a farmer who never went to church. All of his neighbors went to church. And then a new neighbor moved into the area, and he came, and he knocked on this man's door, and he said, I'm your new neighbor that moved in down the road. I thought I'd just come and introduce myself. And he said, well, come in, and they sat down around the table, and they talked, and the new neighbor started talking to the farmer about Jesus. And the farmer said, now this is interesting. He said, in all the years that I've lived here, any one of my neighbors would have came and told me when one of my cattle were out on the road or on the railroad tracks. But you are the first person in all these years that ever talked to me about my soul. So do we realize how urgent it is to share a salvation with others? And we all know that, yes, it is urgent when the cows are out on the road, or when the barn is on fire, or when maybe someone is lost or a child is lost and you search and you can't find them for a while. It becomes urgent. And that just happened this past fall, just south of us, an hour in North Manchester. A young child had wandered off into a cornfield. Well, they didn't know for a while where. And many people came together, hundreds of people, and they walked the corn rows and searched, and they found him. But it was urgent. And these things, they are urgent. But when we compare them to a lost soul that is headed for eternity without God, there is nothing more important than a soul. And when we think of sharing with others or maybe being a missionary, it has been said, well, we can't all be missionaries. And I disagree with that, because we are all missionaries. We all meet people in our businesses, in our work, in our daily lives, maybe that are struggling or lost. And it's not always that we have to say that much. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. Brother Charles at home, he often says, as you go, you share. As you go through your day, as you meet people. I have one more account here that I want to read. As we think of what God has done for us, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we are blessed to live in this dispensation of time, that we have free access to salvation. We can come to the foot of the cross and have our sins forgiven, have the blood of the perfect Lamb cleanse us. And we all know how that Jesus suffered and died for us. But this story here made an impression on me. There was a man Mr. Griffin, who worked at a toll bridge many years ago that went across the Mississippi River. And it was Griffin's job to put the bridge down when a train would come so the train could cross over and then put it back up so the boats could pass through. And one day he had his young son with him and he was showing him how the bridge worked. And they were down below examining the gears that operated the bridge. And suddenly Mr. Griffin got a phone call. And the voice on the other end said, "Quick, Mr. Griffin, a train is coming at 50 miles an hour with 500 people on board." He said, "Let the bridge down and let the train go across and then put it back up so the boats can go back and forth." And Mr. Griffin said, "Sure." Then he turned to his son and he said, "Son, you stay right here on this platform and I'm going to go up and put the bridge up and then put it back down. I'll come down and get you." His son said, "Sure, Dad." So Mr. Griffin made the 5-minute climb up to the control tower. And just as he was about to put his hand on the lever, he looked down. And to his horror, his young son was climbing in among the gears. It would take Griffin 11 minutes to get down and pull his son out of the gears and get back up to the control tower. And in 3 minutes, the train would be there, traveling at 50 miles an hour with 500 people on board. And Mr. Griffin had to make a decision. Would he save his son's life and leave the bridge erect and watch that train go smashing into the bridge with 500 people crashing to their death? Or would he sacrifice his son's life and put the bridge down and allow the train to whisk across the bridge and the 500 people to live? Very painfully and very deliberately, Mr. Griffin made the decision. He put his hand on the lever and pushed the lever down, and the gears began to turn, and his son was crushed to death. And as the great bridge went down across the Mississippi River, and the train flew across that bridge at 50 miles an hour with the 500 people, Griffin stood at the control tower, pounding his fist on the glass, saying, "People, people, people, don't you know what I have done so that you might live?" But all the people were sitting in their cars, reading the newspapers, oblivious to the profound sacrifice that Mr. Griffin had made so that they could live. So let's not forget the sacrifice that Jesus has made so that we can live, so that we can have eternal life with him in glory. I had to think, how does it make God feel when he sees a people ignoring this sacrifice that he made so that they can be saved? Maybe he's saying, "People, people, people, don't you know the sacrifice that I have made so that you can live, so that you can be saved? Let us not neglect so great a salvation. Let us draw near." The Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In closing, John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So I just, may God bless each one of you. I want to yet say that if it was not my intent to misinterpret the scripture in any way, and if I have, I trust that you can forgive me or approach me out of love. So shall we kneel for a season of prayer? Lord, we come to you with a grateful heart, thanking you for your goodness to us. We are blessed beyond what we deserve, and we thank you for life and health, and we pray for the sick, those who are struggling physically or spiritually. And my prayer is that our hearts might be prepared to meet you so that we can hear those welcome words, "Come in, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I pray, Father, that you give us a burden for the unprepared, those who have not yet named your name, and to share salvation with them. And we just thank you that you have prepared mansions for us, and for the hope that we have of spending eternity there with you. Because of what you have done, we pray that we would not neglect so great a salvation. We just pray that you bless the church here as they serve you. And would like to close with your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Number 200. I can say that we've been kindly taught this morning and have been encouraged and also warned from God's word through the songs that we sang and through what the brethren have shared. It's just been a blessing to me. I just want to say thank you, brethren, for allowing God to use you and to teach us this morning. Thank you to each one for being here. Visitors and all, we're glad to have each one here. So God bless you. You know, in the call to worship, we heard about the inventory. In the devotions, we heard about impressions. And in the message, we heard about preparing. And I just thought those three just went together very well. As Dana was sharing, I thought of a little story that I heard once, and I think I've shared it before, but I just was reminded of it again. There was a man, a businessman, that was hosting his preacher friend for lunch, and they were visiting before lunch, and he was talking to his friend, and he pointed out the window, and he said, "All that you can see from that direction, it's all mine." Then he pointed out the other window and he said, "Everything that you can see from in that direction is mine." Pointed out the other window and the same thing, it's all mine. All four directions. His friend just looked at him and he said, he pointed up, he pointed heavenward, and he said, "How much do you have in that direction?" It was a very sobering thought, and I just was thinking of inventory this morning. How much do I have in that direction? As we take inventory of our lives. So that was a challenge to me, and I just share that with you as well. Thank you, Dana, for your thoughts and the thoughts of Nelson and the devotional impressions. How far-reaching the little impressions are that we leave in life. I was warned, I guess, in the thought of leaving a negative impression. We can easily do that as well. I was encouraged in the thought of living intentional lives and leaving good impressions, and how far-reaching that is as well. So thank you, Nelson, for sharing. And thank you, Eric, for the message on preparing. A thought that just stayed with me, I guess, was the thought of preparing takes effort. It takes forethought. It doesn't happen automatically. It's something that we do deliberately and intentionally. And that's the Christian life. It's so much of intentional living. It doesn't just happen. It takes effort. By God's grace, we can be a prepared people. And the thought also of not widening home plate. That is so easy to do as we prepare. We like to prepare according to my standards instead of God's standards. So the warning there is that we prepare our hearts and our lives according to God's standards and not widen out home plate to fit my thinking. So again, just can say a heartfelt amen to what we've been taught today and wish God's blessings to the words spoken. For announcements today, the outreach fund collection is today, and next Sunday, Lord willing, will be the general fund collection. For the order of service, next week is Arthur's turn for the call to worship, Nevin's turn for devotions, and be my turn for the message. singing tonight for the young people is at our place, at Terry's. And next Sunday evening will be Marcus and Charity's turn to host. Group 2 sings next Sunday afternoon. Just a reminder of that, next Sunday afternoon, Group 2 will be singing at Stonegate. And this morning, I'm thankful to be able to say that we have 4 young people that have responded to the call of God in their lives, have accepted Christ as their Savior, and have a desire for baptism, that they have prepared their hearts. And that brings us great joy, and not just here on earth, but also the angels in heaven are rejoicing this morning. Brunel Horning, he hopes to make his home here in our community with time. Scott, Landon, and Kimbria. So those 4, wish them the Lord's richest blessing as they take this step. We will be starting instruction class next week, Lord willing. So we'll be using the Dortrick Confession of Faith booklets, workbooks. They are available in the back. We will be doing lesson 1 with devotions next week and lesson 2 with the message. Again, just the invitation is still open if there's any that have accepted Christ as their Savior and would like to be part of the instruction class. The invitation is still open for that. That's all that I have. Have I missed anything, brethren? If not, why, just again, thank you, Eric and Renita, for coming and blessing our fellowship this morning with your labor of love. It's much appreciated. Let's stand for the benediction this morning. Let's stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless with his presence, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. For a closing song, I thought we could sing hymn number 388, So Let Our Lives and Lips Express, thinking of a burden for the lost, the unprepared around us.